It's so good to be with you. It really is wonderful. And we're going to talk about caring for Jesus. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart? Father, we just love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his incredible work. We thank you how you can take the worst and make us best. You always upgrade us. You always lift us up. And so we just receive your word into our lives, and we want to be carriers of Jesus. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You see, I've been on a bit of a journey. We started yesterday morning on talking on making room for Jesus and how we're living in a culture that really wants to intimidate us, and our institutions are more and more saying, get God out. And if we go back to the very time when Jesus was born, he came to the inn, and what was the first thing they said? There is no room for Jesus. And it's like we're going back, and institutions, religious institutions, governmental, etc., have never had room for Jesus in their structure. But people need the Lord. And all over the nations, whether the theology or the philosophy or the legislation of the nation permits Jesus, all over the nations, people are hungry. Helen and I have the privilege of working in the Middle East, and we showed many pictures yesterday morning of what God is doing in the incredible Bride of Egypt. 70,000 people gathering for a prayer meeting. We showed you those pictures yesterday. And I believe God is looking for a kingdom people, next slide please, who will walk on this land. You see, God is wanting to raise up a generation, working shoulder to shoulder, men and women together. And they're coming out of the deep places. Can you see? Now, are they walking out of the water onto the land? Or are they walking from the land back in the river? I hope they've learned to do both. Because you see, so often we get an experience and a soaking of the Holy Spirit, and we walk out to do his work, and then we get so dried up, we're no different from the land we're walking on. But God wants us to walk out wet people. I believe all across our nations, God is stirring a hunger. And I preached last night on being a passionate, zealous people. People who carry a very real, active, passionate love for Jesus. That naive simplicity that just says, I love Jesus. It can irritate. It can frustrate. But like Hannah, it motivates us from the barren place to a fruitful place. Like Bartimaeus, it motivates us from the blind place to the seeing place. Like dear precious Jesus himself, it motivated him to great sacrifice of a laid down life, because he was passionate about his bride and the house of God. Like David, it made him passionate to throw off all restraint and worship the living God. Like Nehemiah, it made him passionately committed to build in the midst of great mockery. And I believe that God is looking for a people. Will you conceive and carry his purpose with great power? And first of all, I want to look at the presence seekers. Do you seek the presence of God? Dear Libby Lohman prophesied this morning, come on, get in the river, get wet. Get wet. And I would say that one of the things I find so sad is that when I travel the nations, I meet so many people who are great, awesome, fantastic people, but they've got weary in doing good. They've become mediocre in their relationship with God and their expectation of what will happen through them and around them. They've settled for a lower place. But Isaiah 44, verse 3 says this, for I will pour water. on the thirsty land. And there will be streams on all that dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. You see, I quite unashamedly came as an irritating English woman to stir up hunger, to raise the bar. Just before I came here, I was in the Czech Republic. We were with about 150 leaders. And it was interesting because I was just teaching on some of the value systems of our God. And as I taught on some of his values of purity and generosity and kindness, one of the leaders said to me, "You have set the bar very high." I said, "I've not set any bar. Jesus set the bar. Jesus set the bar very high. But then Jesus has given us great power to high jump even higher. He doesn't give us something we can't obtain." But so often we want to downsize, contain, make it reasonable, practical, because we think, well, then I can do it. That's the error. You're not meant to do it. God and you are meant to do it together. And God says, you need to get wet. I want to stir a new hunger in my people. I want to put a new hunger in you to see America touched with the power of God. Come on, America's got a history of outpourings and awakenings and outbreaks of the presence of God. The West Coast has got a history of outpourings and breakthroughs. And it's time, once again, that that barren land of cynicism, of rationalism, of antichrist spirit is soaked with the blessings of Jesus. I believe it's time for the West to go east with the presence of Jesus. So often the East and the Midwest look at the West Coast and say, they're the renegades spiritually. They're the ones dragging us down. Come on, West Coast, stand up and let Jesus shine. Let the glory of Jesus come up again. Because what I've discovered about God is he loves the challenge. How many have discovered that? How many of you knew you were a challenge to God? And God loves you. God loves to take a mess and make it a message of redemption and power. God loves to take the negative and make it positive. God loves to take the broken and make them whole. God loves to take the barren and make them fruitful, because God just loves miracles. God loves the wilderness. You see, we get real discouraged when we see it dry and terrible. But guess what? Nearly every great miracle of God happened in the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Moses was led into the wilderness. David went running in the wilderness for 17 years, and he came up out of the wilderness and became the greatest king. Come on. Why do we hate the wilderness? The wilderness is the formation place for miracles, signs, wonders, and breakthroughs. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And God, we might look around us and there is wilderness. But there's something in me that's crying out. Oh God, we need a fresh outpouring. I love history. Helen here is a graduate of Oxford in history. I love history, but I'm sick and tired of being told, oh, do you remember 94? Come on, that's 20 years ago. Half the children I work with, the young people of Oxford University, they weren't even alive. We can't keep telling them, go back to 94. It might have been a major impact in our life, but come on, they need the Father's blessing today. They need the love of Jesus today. They need power today. We can't be sentimental. I am the God of today. Today I will perform mighty miracles. That's what my Bible says. And that's our provocation. There's something that I carry, which I so long to see an outpouring for the next generation. I'm sick and tired of watching the devil rob our youth generation for sex, drugs, alcohol, broken marriages, materialism, mental sickness, suicide. No! So we better carry Jesus. We better carry Jesus. You see, I've discovered something about the kingdom, and I said it to you last night. The kingdom is always upside down. If you want to be great, you serve. If you want to get rich, you give generously. How many of you know the kingdom is upside down? If you want a heavenly virus, it lives on dead people. But in the kingdom, it's wet people who burn. In the kingdom of God, wet people burn. You see, the problem is that so often we wait until we're so dry, and then we try out of our dryness and our desperation to do the work of Christ. And if we try and do the work of the kingdom from a dry place, we dry up. We burn up. We need a sabbatical. We need to take a rest. We do something stupid and we end up in bed with a prostitute or whatever else happens. And then we have the headlines of these amazing ministers and we think, how in the world did they end up doing that? It's because they were functioning from a dry place, not a wet place. And we can't afford to be so stupid. And you see, the devil loves to hijack you just when you're about to break through. And so he lets you get promoted and promoted, and we can kid ourselves, well, I got away with it. You know, the porn and my secret sort of addiction, it doesn't really seem to affect my life that much. But I'm still being promoted. I'm still getting this. I can get away with it. My little fantasy life doesn't seem to affect me. And we kid ourselves and we get drier and drier and sin rots us and the devil just lets it happen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because you see, if you read David, King David, when did the Jebusites, those little itises of the devil, become a problem? They were allowed to just live there, do their stuff, cause a thing, and they were ignored. But it was when David finally came into his place, into prominence, when everyone could see his name, it's like then the devil got his remote control. Boom! Major destruction. And I believe, you see, in our lives, we think, well, I can get away with it. And maybe we can for a little while, but if you're going to then step into all God's got for you, there will be a time when suddenly from that dry place where you thought you got away with it, the devil can press the detonator and suddenly everything you once hold dear is boom. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that's why we have to stay wet, intimate with the Holy Spirit. We have to let him soak us, every part of us. It is wet people that burn. He wants you wet because he doesn't want us to burn out. That's such a revelation. You know, with John the Baptist says, I will baptize. One comes who's greater than I, and he will baptize you, what? With the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two-stage baptism. First, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is the picture of the Holy Spirit all through Scripture? One of the pictures, water. He's going to make you thoroughly wet. Then he'll baptize you, boom, with fire. Why? Because God is so gracious. God is so loving. God is so kind. He does not want one of us to perish. He does not want one of us to blow up. He does not want one of us to mess up. He doesn't want it. And so he says, come on, church. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Get totally wet, then carry fire. Wet people that burn are safe. You see, Elijah went up to Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you remember that? And here was the contestation between all the occultic spirits, the New Age spirits of the day, the prophets of Baal. And they went up the mountain place to wrestle for the authority of the high places. And the prophets of Baal were saying, we own this city and this place. It's our atmosphere. And so the prophet of God said, okay, let's see which God answers by fire. And they build their altar and it's as dry, and they call fire, call fire, call fire. And Elijah, almost shockingly, is bit up their nose and mocking them. Oh, I think your God's gone to the bathroom. He must have diarrhea. You know, you better bring him. I mean, you know, he's really goading them. That's what it would be in 21st century language. That wasn't very gracious of him, was it? And then they look back at him and they say, well, your turn. And so what does he do? He builds an altar. Then what does he do with that altar? Read. And he arranged the wood and he cut the bull into pieces and he laid it on the wood. No sacrifice, no fire. Build an altar, put a sacrifice on it. No sacrifice, no fire. But then what did he do? He said, I need to get this altar wet. He said, go find 4 jars of water. And they soaked it. Do it again. Do it again. They did it third time. And they did it a third time. And the water soaked the altar. When the altar was soaking wet, then what did Elijah do? He called for fire. Verse 38. And then, what had happened? The altar was wet. And then the fire I want to ask you, I believe, how many of you feel irritated to carry the presence of Jesus, carry the fire of God, carry the power? Then we've got to be more diligent in getting wet. You see what Libby brought? Get in that river. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time on your face. Spend time with his voice. Let go, God, do it again. Get me wet again. Maybe if you're a visitor here today, you think, these people are really off the wall. They're strange. What was that guy doing the announcements? He can't get it out. This is strange. But you see, when the power of God touches you, something happens. I remember when I was in Northern Ireland. Believe it or not, I'm a good Baptist girl. My father was a Baptist minister. I was brought up in the Brethren Church, which is very conservative, but loved the Word of God. And so I know the Word. And I've been asked into the Methodist churches of Northern Ireland to begin to speak to them about the Holy Spirit. Libby understands. And the average age of the congregation was most probably 92, and that was being generous. And I'm looking at these precious people and talking of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't expect anything. And I said, who wants the Holy Spirit? And 15 people came out and stood in a row. I was shocked. And you've got to remember, this was before the days that I'd ever seen people shake or fall or whatever. So I was going to pray a nice Baptist with a bit of Methodist and a bit of Brethren prayer. I loved the Holy Spirit, carried the Holy Spirit. I had no expectation for the fire to fall. And boom, they hit the ground. You know what I did? They had one of these big overheads, but it came at an angle on the platform. I just ran behind and hid there and watched and hoped they got up. I was so terrified. And then they said, you haven't finished praying. And I thought, I don't know if I like praying in this church. So I went down the line and I'm thinking, because my background is I'm a clinical biochemist, and I'm thinking osteoporosis. I mean, we didn't know about catches or helping people. I mean, and so I'm going down the line, bang, bang. And the last 4 fell, and then all their toes touched and they fell in the toes of cross. I'm just there like, this is bizarre. Then one man stands up over here and says, excuse me, man, could you please explain what's happening? I want to go hide behind my overhead again. And I said, sir, I haven't got a clue I've never seen this before. But then there was a man at the back. And this is what he said. He said, may I have a word? And I said, please, sir. He said, I have read the journals of Wesley. And he says, I notice one thing. He says, when divinity touches humanity, how can humanity expect to stand? I thought, thank you, you've just saved my bacon. I want to say to you, you see, when the presence of God truly touches just human life, shouldn't we expect something to happen? He's the incredible, awesome God. When he blows on me, it's not surprising I fall down. The breath of the Almighty God. So are we crazy? No. We're just hungry. We're just saying, oh, Holy Spirit, we want to be carriers of Jesus. We want to be wet people that burn with a passionate love for Jesus. We don't want to be self-centered in having an experience that makes us feel good. But, oh, God, we want to be gracious servants that know we're carrying something of God, that when anyone touches us, we're like sponges, and if we're squeezed, that Jesus just leaks out onto them, and they cannot shake it off. Psalm 42, verse 2. It says, my soul thirsts. Read it for me from the screen. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go meet with God? Did you know that inside every man, woman, and child, there is a sat-nav that's going, beep, 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 I need to find God. The problem is they often don't recognize it. And they put in the wrong coordinates and they satisfy that cry. Where can I go and meet with God? And some of us who are saved, we're exactly the same. We don't recognize the weariness. We don't recognize the tiredness. Maybe our marriage gets a bit scratchy. We start fighting. Of course, never in your homes. You're too holy. Or your kids begin to get a bit wild. Or stuff goes and you try and strategize. But so often, just get wet. Soak yourself in the presence of God. It will sort out so much strife, aggro, difficulty. It sorts out your fear of your bank balance. It sorts out your fear of all your future and your work. Where can I go to meet with God? You see, there are atmospheres that attract the wetness of God. I haven't got time to do it all because I'm going to try and do 3 points. But there are atmospheres that attract that witness of God. Desperation. And you see, sometimes God, in his great love, allows crisis to make us get a bit desperate. You know, a much more intelligent way is to just get desperate first. And then avoid the crisis. But most of us aren't too good at that. But we should recognize that sign in us that just goes, oh, where's God gone? Feeling out of sorts, feeling grumpy, just feeling bad. You need to go get wet. Desperation, hunger for him, humility. God loves hanging around humble people. Obedience. Sacrifice. No sacrifice, no fire. Generosity. All these life choices, the power of a laid down life attracts the wetness of God. Be still and know that I am God. Rest. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. God spoke to both Helen and myself yesterday when we looked at Portland. I'm recapping a few things that maybe I've said just so that the whole house can hear it on a Sunday morning. But Portland, and God just spoke, portal, thin heaven. Let the port open over the land. Portal, thin heavens, open. Let the portal open. So read this scripture with me today. Read it prophetically. Read it with a declaration. Do you understand what I mean? Just read this as if you're saying, God, let this be in Jesus' name. Amen. 1, 2, 3. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, and he will send rain on the land in season to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. Come on. God's going to open the heavens. In February, I spent 3 weeks in India. And I was sitting in Bangalore, one of the cities in the center of India. And I was actually thinking about this whole concept of wet people burning and how God wanted to soak his church with a new sense of just the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak to me about rain time and the seasons of rain. And if we're from England or Portland, we moan about the rain. But most of the other world loves the rain. I've just been in Texas with my parents, and we had about 3 drops, and they were all out there dancing, and it's because they've had drought for 3.5 years. And you think, just move north, you can dance all you want. But you see, for us, we don't get rain because we just see the grayness of it all. But all through Scripture, rain is incredible blessing. And the fascinating thing of India where I grew up in Bombay, and we absolutely knew that the rain began on the 20th of June, and it finished on the 16th of August to the 19th of August. So when I was there, I just checked up, you know, is this childhood memory correct or accurate? And they said, oh yeah, the rain does not start till the 20th of June, and it will stop 16th to 19th August. And I'm preparing this thing of rain. I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, not entirely spiritual, in case you're mainly some jet lag helped. So don't give me too many credits for being spiritual. And I woke up and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said this. He said, I want you to tell the church the rainy season is coming early this year. But I am looking for the rainmakers. How many of you know it takes activity on the earth and in the sky to make rain? Heaven and earth have to work together. And so here I am meditating this in February in India. I go downstairs to have my food, and as we sit there, the most torrential rainstorm hits the city, and it's flooded for the next 2.5 hours. The rainy season came early. It was a sign to me. And I want to prophesy it to you. God is saying, come on, Portland, get wet. Go back to the roots of the Holy Spirit. Let your hunger for the presence of God in your life. Those days when you just love the word, love worship, love prayer, love being. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's just that atmosphere where you just thought, whoa. That worship atmosphere. God wants to wake up a worship. I keep picking on you, precious sir. But God wants to wake up the cry of worship in your house, in your car, on the streets. Because you're a worshiper, you're a singer. And God says, I use you to thin the veil and speak to heaven and bring it to earth. God is looking for those rainmakers, those agitators. It's time for wet people to burn. It's time. Turn to someone and say, I want to get wet. I want to be wet with the Holy Spirit. Number two. So we've got presence people. Number two, we're going to have pregnant people. And before you men check out, guess what? Men give birth in the kingdom. And if you, how many men would like to give birth to dreams and visions? Well, before you can give birth, let me tell you as a woman, you have to get pregnant. Mother's Day is coming up. I believe it's May the 12th in the US. Yeah, we have it March 28th. We're always the last weekend. I always get in trouble because I forget my mom. And she rings me up. How are you doing? Oh, happy Mother's Day. But are you going to be pregnant? And as I was thinking about Mother's Day, you see, before you can be a mother, you have to be expectant. You have to carry an expectation. So many of us just want to birth, land the baby. No, you have to carry it, expect it, dream it. How many of you remember that? I remember that the main reason I had my daughter when I did was because I had thought I was pregnant. How many of you did that? I thought, oh wow, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And then I had my period and I thought, oh no, I'm not. But that period of expectation had awoken in me a longing to be a mother. And suddenly, all the sort of strategic, logical planning, can we afford it, can we do it, had gone. Because you see, for 3 months I've been thinking, oh, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby. And then suddenly I wasn't pregnant, but my hunger had been awakened. And you see, some of you have been in situations where you almost feel, oh, I thought this was that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Something got awakened in you. You looked at something, you thought, oh, wow, it's now. But then it wasn't. And God says, don't now chuck out the baby with the bathwater. Get pregnant. Now invest the time and do it. You see, in the natural, we understand that time of waiting, anticipation. But I believe we need to get more skilled in the spiritual. We look at Jeremiah 30, just in case you think I'm being really mean to you men. Let's read this together. Jeremiah 30, verse 6 to 7. Ask and see. Can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Every pace to deathly pale. Men aren't too happy about this birthing thing. How awful will that day be? None will be like it. It will be a day of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. Now, if you take that scripture and read it in the context of Jeremiah, what is this prophet saying? He's saying there's an incredible shaking going in the nation. That the nation is in crisis. It's 9-1-1 time. And he says, in this atmosphere, something needs to happen to the men. It's time to get pregnant with dreams, visions, revelations. Because you see, Jeremiah goes on later by Jeremiah 30. He says, buy houses, sell fields. Come on, we've got a breakthrough. Because you're all living under the curse of captivity and negativity and the wilderness mentality. And the prophet is saying, no, no, no. It will be trouble for a while. But come on, church, we've got to be ahead of the game. We've got to get pregnant now so that we can birth our sons and daughters for the right time of breakthrough and miracles and wonders in Jesus' name. And so you see, many of the dreams that you have now feel like they're out of sync. How many of you get what I mean? How can this happen now? But the thing is, you've got to get pregnant now. You've got to get expectant now. You've got to carry this son now. Why? Because you're going to break the trouble in the US. You're going to break the curse of the enemy. You're going to be birthing the sons and daughters of glory that are going to be the carriers of Jesus for the next season, the next revival, the next awakening, the next churches, worship leaders, pastors, evangelists. And God says, I want to plan ahead with you. What you need isn't going to be birthed on the day you need it. Start to ruminate. Start to carry. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, expectancy is a wonderful thing. It's a mixture of awe and fear. It's the opportunity to dream about tomorrow and imagine that next stage of life. It is hope with a sense of certainty. I want you to put your hands on those spiritual stomachs wherever they are. Some of them have had them in our hearts, some of them have them here. Just say, Father, I pray, let me be a birther of every word, of every promise. Impregnate me with your word and let me carry it with great expectation and bring it to birth for the glory of God. And you see, I believe there's three areas, and I'm going to do it quickly, that God wants to touch our expectation. Number one, what is your expectation towards God? How many of you would say that in life, expectation is one of those things that gets downsized? We almost have this proverb, don't expect too much, you only get disappointed. And you see, when we become wet, God upgrades expectation. How many of you know when you're wet with the presence of God, you have crazy dreams? You have mad ideas. You imagine incredible adventures. So I want to ask you, what's your expectation of God? Has it been wounded and damaged? Psalm 5 verse 3 says this. Just read it with me. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests with you and wait expectantly. Other translations say, wait with great expectation. Is the little child still in you? Is there something that just tiptoes in the presence and says, yay, come on, God? Or has it got jaded and think, oh, we pray for healing again because we believe in it and we've got a thing, but I really don't know. And we just, well, if I lay my hands on the sick, they'll recover. But you're disengaged in the core of your being because your expectation's wounded. And we need Jesus to help us. Isaiah 64, verse 3. Oh God, for when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the heavens trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. For you act on behalf of those who wait for you. And you come to the help of those who gladly do right, and you remember your ways. How many of you know God goes beyond your expectations? God, I didn't even expect that, and look what you've done. So just pray with me right now. Say, Father, right now, I ask you to heal my expectation of you. Increase it. Amen. Number two, I believe God has an expectation of us. Some people say, well, God makes a demand of us. That's maybe a bit strong for what I feel. But God definitely has an expectation of a protocol. But he never makes us do it. He gives us a choice. An incredible thing about God is his expectation for me is always great. He expects me to do good. How many of you have noticed that? God always says, come on, you could do it. You're valuable. You're awesome. You're incredible. Here's the keys of the kingdom. Go take the world. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. God's expectation for us is always, go. I haven't got time to expand all that, but you need to hear the sound of the expectation of your daddy over your life. This is my son. I'm so chuffed, pleased, delighted with you. You are incredible. Chuffed is an English word for you're really, really great and you make me feel good. I could see little faces going, what's that one? I'm expanding your education. And if anything's rude, I'm just going to say it's not rude in England. But God also has an expectation of how we behave to one another. And I believe that God really wants to challenge us to greater things. Isaiah 58 verse 4, it says this. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You see, God has an expectation of a protocol amongst us. How many of you know when you get pregnant and you go to the doctor gives you a little list of all the do's and don'ts. And these days, it's frightening. When I got pregnant with mine, they basically said, Joel, just be careful, it's fine. My daughter got pregnant, so don't eat cheese, don't eat this. And I begin to cook her a meal. Mom, I can't eat this, I can't eat this. Why? Look at the list. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, God's got a list of expectation of how we handle each other when we're pregnant. And you see, when people are carrying expectancy, the church can be real mean-spirited. Who do you think you are? You think you're going to do that? Can we quit it? This is Mama in the house. I want to say one thing. I believe fighting, jealousy, all that nasty stuff is a luxury the church can no longer afford. We can't afford to live like that. So what is our expectations? Our expectation to God, God's of us, ours of each other. I want you to upgrade them. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4 to 6. And they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. How many of you want to exceed someone's expectation? Come on, let's outdo one another with generosity, love, kindness, goodness, service. I think one of the things I love about America most is your spirit and atmosphere of cheerleading. The British are much more mean-spirited. You know, they so often when they compliment you, I really like this, but Rachel, if I were you, and then they give you a list, it's not long, of all the things they didn't like. And I think you have a natural grace in the US, but why don't you just go up another grade? Why don't you provoke, just like in the early church, a jealousy from the other congregations and the other nations of, wow, look at America, they always go above and beyond. They always exceed expectations. And often you've had a generosity across the sea, but you haven't been so generous across the street, if that can be a mama talking. You are incredible in how you give to the missions of the world, but then when there's a mission need on your doorstep, it's like, well, they should sort it. And maybe we need to balance this a little bit of how we can abundantly exceed expectations to one another. And finally, what about creation's expectation? I expect God. God expects us. We've got an expectation. But did you know, in beautiful Portland, as all your dogwoods are beginning to come out, and all the azaleas and rhododendrons are just bursting with color, they've got an expectation. Did you know creation has an expectation of the church. Romans 8, verse 19. For all creation is waiting. Read it with me. In expectation for the sons or the children of God to be revealed. I love J.B. Phillips' translation. Maybe some of you know that. And his translation says this: for the whole of creation is straining, standing on tiptoe, eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be unwrapped, revealed for all to see. And you might feel the world's against you and the sky's gray and everything's going wrong. But come on, change your perspective. As you drive down that road, you go running, you take that dog out. Imagine all the flowers cheerleading you, saying, come on, go for it. Imagine all your big trees as you ride, you know, down the rivers and walk the trails. And they're cheering you, saying, go for it. Creation has an expectation of you. They're cheering. So come on, Church of Portland, break through. Come on, church, wake up. Great expectation. So put your hand on your stomach and say, oh God, I thank you. Great expectation. Great expectation. Father, increase my expectation of you. Increase my expectation of one another. God, let me hear the cry of creation and let me be in the right place at the right time. Great expectation. I put this quote up last night, but I felt to put it in again for those who weren't here. It's Leonard Ravenhill. Your lifetime is full of opportunities, but you must seize each opportunity in its lifetime. You see, there's stuff you're made to carry. Don't miss the opportunity. I remember when I was a child, young person, I was 24 years old as a young mum. I was walking down the hill with my baby girl, Nicholas. She was 6 months in my stroller. And as I was walking down to buy some bread at the grocery store at the bottom of where we lived, this older man, about 84, 85, came out from behind the bushes. And I was sort of thinking, oh, I know you, because I was staying with my parents. And he came up to me, and I could see he was tears rolling down his face. And I said, Pastor Frank, he used to be one of the pastors for a long time. I said, Frank, what is it? He said, take this money. And I could feel his distress and agitation. And I said, what is it? And he said, you don't know. But when I was a young man, I was at Cambridge University, and God called me to go with the Cambridge Seven to China. And I came from a very wealthy family, and I said, no. Because my dad wanted me to go back and help him run the sports businesses that we were just setting up in the south of England. So I went back and helped my dad with the sports businesses. He said, I got married and had a baby. He said, after a little while, my dad got sick and died. And we lost the business and every single shop closed down. But then my wife got pregnant again. And I began to think, how could I take a young wife with two small children to China? It seemed so dangerous. So I thought, well, let's just wait a while. And we'll make this the last child. And when they're a bit bigger, we'll go. And he said, just as we were sort of making this plan, we heard the news that Mao Zedong had taken over China. And China was closed. And he said, for the rest of my life, I've lived with regret. And so he said, I went in and I've been a pastor. And he said, I've done everything I possibly can to give money to the missions of the nations. But he said, inside me is a great hole. Because I always wonder what would have happened if I had obeyed and gone to China. And he said, I just heard from your mom that you're going to Africa and you've taken your little baby with you. He said, I've been down to the bank, taking as much money I can. Take it to Africa for me. It deeply impacted me. I want to say two things. I don't believe that the way he handled it was necessarily the best. You don't have to live with regret for the rest of your life. I believe that the devil put an horrible, stinking burden on that precious man and crushed him. And that is not right. But on the other part of it, it was a wake-up call to me as a young girl to say, when God calls you, just do it. And maybe, you know, as you read that, there's part of you that said, well, I had lots of expectations, but I haven't done it. Well, forgive yourself. Let it go. Take that wretched backpack of regret off your life. We've all messed up. We've all done wrong things. But today, God gives you a door of opportunity. Don't miss today what you can have today. We can't correct yesterday. For that, we have Jesus. And finally, and I'm done, presence carriers, pregnancy people, and power carriers. Isaiah 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children who the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in this land. If you go into the theological commentaries, there's a lot of discussion about this, because in this era of the Bible, a lot of the prophets physically demonstrated the words. And so some commentaries say that at this time Isaiah literally had twins and he carried two children, signs and wonders. And when he walked into places, these are the children God's given me, signs and wonders. I like that picture. Other theologians said, what a load of rubbish. It's all metaphorical. I don't care which it is. There's still a strong picture there. And I believe as we begin to walk out in our streets, I love that picture. Come on, take the hands of your twins, signs and wonders, and walk in the streets of Portland. Here am I, and I've got two kids in my hands. This one's signs, this one's wonders. So what are signs and wonders? What are signs and wonders? You've heard me say it before. They're a sign that makes you wonder. And so often we think, oh, if I'm going to carry signs and wonders, I've got to do an outstanding miracle or raise people from the wheelchair. I absolutely believe God will do that. But most people don't need to be raised from the dead. And most people don't need to come out of a wheelchair. Most people just need to know that God knows where they are in that time, in that space, right here, right there. And so we just need to be wet with the presence of God, downloading what he's saying, carrying an expectation that everywhere I go, I have a message from heaven that can change someone's life. I'm going through my mind at the moment, is 3 million stories. Which one, Helen? Oh, she said, say that one. You're praying. I remember getting on a train on my way to London, and this girl got in, sat opposite me. She was distressed, agitated, fidgeting. I needed no discernment to know that girl was anxious. So I asked her, I said, what's going on? You look really upset. She said, I'm going to lose my life today. I said, what do you mean, sweetheart? She said, I'm going up to the High Court. My divorce is coming through, but also my business will be finished because my business partner was also my husband, and the whole thing's so messy, and I'm losing it all, and I don't know what to do. She said, you know, it was so crazy today. I got in my car, and my sunroof was open, and I cried and screamed at the blue sky, God, if you're there, give me a message today. Now, how many would say that's a setup? And the terrible thing was, I was sitting there thinking, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word. And I was as blank as blank. She just sort of cocked her head a bit. She said, you don't have a message for me, do you? And I go, oh, God, no. Come on, Rachel. Where is it? What's the matter with you? And suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, look in your bag. And I was just on my way into London to speak at one of the Bible colleges. And as I was going out the door, I suddenly thought, I need that scripture in the Message. And I hadn't got it downloaded. And I thought, I'll grab the Message Bible and type it in. And I picked up the Message. And so I said, yay, I've got a message for you. And now I did everything that you're not meant to do, but it worked. I gave her the message and I said, God wants to speak to you. This is his word. Just open it anywhere and point, and that is the word for you. I was terrified it might be, and God will drag out your bones and the vultures. I said, oh, Jesus, please help me. And she opened it. I said, no, do not worry. Which of you can add a single, I can't remember what it is in the Message, but it was even more profound there. She just sat there and she just cried and she said, are you for real? I said, but God is. She didn't need healing. She didn't even need me to be intelligent or articulate. All I needed was the right thing in my bag to give her. I was blank. You see, God's into signs and wonders. I just want to show you two things and I'm done. I was in Brisbane, Australia. This woman came. She'd been totally backslidden for many years. Her mother had dragged her to the meeting because she'd been through the most horrendous time of wanting to have a baby. And she was just recovering from an ectopic pregnancy where she'd nearly lost her life and been rushed in for surgery. Ectopic pregnancy is where the baby grows in the fallopian tube rather than the womb and the whole thing explodes. So she had been rushed there and was a bit scared and sort of thinking, God. So she came into this meeting and had a major encounter with Jesus, gave her life to God. But as a result of the surgery, because of the ectopic pregnancy, that birth fallopian tube and everything going crazy, it was very unlikely she'd have another child because her other ovary had also been damaged. And she just looked at me and she said, well, could God give me a baby? And so we laid hands on her, he blessed her. I went back about two years, four months later, and there she is with a baby girl. Isn't God absolutely fantastic? And you see, God does absolute signs and wonders. And all the medics said, we have no idea how that baby got there. Because we cannot see that you've got functioning ovaries. Isn't he awesome? But then what about this for a sign and a wonder? You can't see. I showed some of these pictures yesterday. But in that tin shack is lots of little slum kids. And then the next one is now they're in a whole new place with proper provision, etc. I don't even know that's a sign and a wonder for those kids. And sometimes we get so spiritual and we just need to get a bit practical. Because you see, all those kids are now being educated. They can come to school every day. They can get washed and showered. And their life is absolutely transformed. God wants you to be power carriers. And I believe he puts medical miracles together. Medicine and miracles together. He puts practical and spiritual together. And I don't believe the church would be so spiritual is of no earthly good. We've got to touch earth. And sometimes it is putting food in the hands of little orphans, giving them an education. Sometimes it's praying in that next generation. So, last one, I think it is. What are we going to do? And these signs will follow you who believe. In that precious name of Jesus, you're going to break the spirits of torment and every demonic work. You're going to speak in heavenly languages and mysteries that create an atmosphere. You could even encounter all the poison and deadly things and come through unharmed. And you will lay hands on sick people. And they will get well. Because God's looking for a people. Last one. God wants to ask you, will you be presence people? Will you be pregnant people? Will you be power people? There's a dry land out there. But he wants you to go and put some very wet, muddy footprints all over it and reverse every curse of the devil. Reverse every curse of the devil in Jesus' name. Thank you, musicians. Why don't you just stand with me? Can I give that to you, Helen? Thanks a lot. Come, Holy Spirit. And maybe you're in the house of God today. And you're not even sure what you think about God and all that's gone on, but in the midst of all the confusion, there is a deep hunger cry, something going on that's just saying, but God, I need you, I need help. And so often we don't have words for some of the feelings we sense when we're in the atmosphere of God. We just feel something gets awakened and we think, I need help, I need help. And you think, what's going on? I'm not sure. But if you're in the house today, this is the house of your daddy, your father in heaven. This is the family of God. And if you're in this house today, it's because God wanted you here. And he wants you to know him. And I've spoken so much about letting the wetness of the presence of Jesus, the friend, savior, soak you to give you purpose and passion for life. So often we try and do life in our own strength. We get discouraged, lonely, depressed, suicidal. We could choose all sorts of stuff, or other times we just feel that pressure all the time. I've got to do it, got to do it. But Jesus is here today. And he says, come to me. I want to do life with you. I want to do life with you. If you're here today and if you're really honest, you know there's a part of your life that's not really centered in the presence of God. And you're just saying, God, I need you. I want you. Then wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to do a really bold thing, but an incredible thing. I'm going to ask you just come down and join me at the front and I'd love to pray with you. You see, there's a hungry generation that knows you need God. Maybe you said to God one time in your life, yes, God, I need you. But if you're really honest today, you know that the life you're living doesn't really have God in the right place. And so life is just hard work. Just come down here and join me. I want to pray for you. We want to welcome you because we think you are incredible. Thank you. Just come. Come to Jesus right now. Because God wants your life. I want a man behind every man, a woman behind every woman as they come forward. Just come. If you know in your life that you're living a life where God isn't really being honored in the right way, and you're just saying today, God, I want you. I want you in my life. I'm sorry. If you know you're walking right with God, this is not the time to come. We're going to pray for the rest of you. But if you know there's something in your life, you're saying, God, I need to make a shift. I need to make a switch. Then come to Jesus. you just come to Jesus. We're going to give you time because I believe this is like a wedding service. I want to ask everyone in the house, if you possibly can, to stay focused and really pray for these people. Because this is like the wedding ceremony. And nobody walks out the back door when the bride and groom are just about to get married. I want you to honor this moment for these precious people. Thank you. You're very precious. Can someone just come and stand? We're going to give this some time. Is there anyone else here that you know in your life, I need to put Jesus in my first place? Thank you. You're very precious. Thank you. You're very, very precious. Just come. If you're standing there and you're thinking, I really want to go, but, oh, I'm scared, turn to your friend next to you. No bride comes down the aisle by herself. Find someone to walk with you. Say, I need help. We won't know. Just come. Thank you. If you know you need to do this, come. Thank you, sweetheart. I can't come near you because I'm... Just keep coming to him. Is there anybody else? Because we want to make this a special day for you. We want to make this Daddy's Day in the house. We want you to know that God is with you. We want you to know that wet presence of Jesus, where you just felt dry and you felt life has been so hard and you haven't understood what's been going on. We want to give you an opportunity. Isn't that right, church? So I want you all to stretch forth your hands to them. If there's anyone else, there's still time. Just you keep coming. Come to Jesus. You see, I've discovered in my life, nothing satisfies like a life given to God. Come on, young man. God loves you. This is your day. And we bless you in Jesus' name. We bless you in Jesus' name. Yeah, she could just stand with him. That's great. Come. Just to have a man come too. Just come. We're going to soak you with prayer. I want each of you who've come forward. I want this just to be your special moment with the King of Kings, with Jesus. Just like in a wedding ceremony. There's that moment when the room goes silent and the minister stands and he says, will you take? And I want to ask you, will you take Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, your special friend, your strength in time of trouble, your companion in life and death? He'll never leave you. Will you take Jesus? And I just want you to break that sound barrier and say, yes, God, I will. I take Jesus. Just do it in your own way right now, right through this house. Just say, yes, God, I take Jesus. I take you, Jesus, right into my life, to every part of me. God, I want to know your presence on me. Just you tell him. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is standing right in front of you, taking your hands. Because he hung on a cross. And a long time ago, he started the process. And he said, I take you to be my son, my daughter. I take you to heaven to hold for all eternity. And I love you. He takes your life. So just take hold of those hands of Jesus and just say, God, I need you. And then I want all of us to just pray together. Would you just pray with me? Father, today, I ask you to come into my life. Jesus, I need you. I thank you for your blood that cleanses me of every poor choice that I have made. Today, I take off regret. I will not live with my yesterday. Please forgive me and help me forgive myself. I come to you, Jesus, and I receive life, hope, joy, peace, all the good gifts that you have for me. Fill me with your presence. Help me live a life that carries Jesus 24/7. Amen.